Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. We continue this morning in our series in the book of 1 Corinthians, a messy church it is, and we're going to look a little bit more at the mess of this church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin our reading at verse 12, and would you please, as we're reading God's Word, would you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them to a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Father in heaven, we ask, as we study your word, that you would teach us, that you would rebuke and correct and train us up in righteousness, that you would even use the weakness of your servant to communicate your word to your people this morning. We pray this not by might or by power, but by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Another controversial text for us to study together this morning as God's people. The Apostle Paul always seemed to have more troubles. There was always some kind of something happening in the church at Corinth. And there's this slogan going around: everything is permissible for me. Everything is permissible for me. Or food for the stomach and the stomach for food. It really doesn't matter how you treat your body. There were these slogans, these licentious catchphrases in the Corinthian church that seemed to permeate much of the body of believers. Now, when we think of the Corinthian context or their moment in history, they were living in a very licentious age. The reality, if you were a man and you had a hard day's work, you didn't just go home. Oh, no. You made sure you stopped off at the brothel to fulfill those sexual desires and pleasures. Yes, that was the place of Corinth. Everything is permissible in Corinth. It's like Las Vegas or San Francisco or New York or any other place that exists in the 21st century, or Bangkok. That's Corinth. That is the very lifestyle that the members of the body of Christ in Corinth were living under. Many have came out of that lifestyle, that pattern of living. But it appears that many had returned to that pattern of living. Now, the focus seems to be upon the men in this context or in this text. Because it's the men that were engaging in these activities and uniting themselves with prostitutes. You notice the language right in the middle. It was mentioned twice. It's part of the main part of the argument that Paul is trying to address. There seems to be Christians who are still visiting the brothels. And the brothels weren't just any kind of brothels. They were the temple of Aphrodite. There was 1,000, up to 1,000, they believe, maybe even more, temple prostitutes at the temple of Aphrodite. So it was not merely one of pleasure, but it was one of also religious experience. So you could say they worshiped sex. Now we've said Aphrodite is the goddess of love. But as I said in a few sermons earlier, it should really be called the goddess of lust. For that was the very lifestyle that was being promoted in that temple and in the worship of Aphrodite. Now, undoubtedly, for some of you this morning, this is going to make you highly uncomfortable. I can already sense that for some of you in the room. But we must talk plainly about such issues, because the Word of God talks plainly about such issues, and this culture is speaking plainly about these issues. Actually, normalizing sexual sin as good is all what the sexual revolution is about, isn't it? How to promote that which God says one ought to not do. So as you look at this congregation, you could understand why this might become an issue in the church. It's much like the pornography issue in the culture, right? The rampant, pervasive, always in your face pornographic society, and how many men within the church are struggling with pornography. I mean, this is a very contemporary text, a super relevant text for any one sitting here this morning. And I believe especially geared to you men, to us men here in the room. Then the Apostle Paul is interesting that he uses these catchphrases. You see that in verse 12. Everything is permissible for me. But then he says, but not everything is beneficial. See, he's addressing these phrases that have become normative and acceptable within the church. In actuality, it looks that people are trying to justify their sexual behavior. They're trying to justify it through the freedom that they have in Christ. You've heard that word, right? Freedom that we have in Christ. That when you come to Christ Jesus, he has brought you into freedom. Well, some are taking this freedom to mean that they are obviously free to do as they please. Now, we know by the apostles' very words in this context that no, not everything is permissible. Not only that, but I will not be mastered by anything. And he says very clearly, the body is not meant for sexual immorality or porneia. It's very clear from the context. The Apostle Paul is not saying everything is permissible. Not only that, we know when we talk about our freedom that we have in Christ, that freedom means you have been freed from what? The penalty of sin. That's right. When Jesus came, incarnated himself in true human flesh, right, in the soma or body, he atoned for the sin that you and I committed at the cross. And thus, he has freed us from the guilt of that sin. Secondly, you have freedom not to sin now, while before you were a slave to sin. So your heart was already sold over to sin. You were enslaved by sin, having no power not to, well, to indulge in sin. But through Christ Jesus, by faith, by the infilling of the Holy Spirit that has given you new life, you now have power in you to resist sin, to flee sin. But they had taken that freedom is that they have freedom to sin. But we know it's freedom to resist sin. Freedom to say yes to the things of God and no to the carnal nature of the flesh. Or that's the fallen humanity. Now, Paul also addresses another phrase that they would have used. It's very Platonic, which says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. That appears to be Paul's words, but God will destroy them both. There seems to be a permissiveness in the society because of Platonic thinking that the body, well, was not the true form. It was only a shadow of the true form. And thus, you could do whatever you wanted to the body. It was meaningless. It was, well, not that important. The spiritual realities were important, but the body seems to not have been. But the Apostle Paul addresses that too, because he knows that's another license for them to sin sexually with prostitutes at the temple of Aphrodite. He says, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. That's very clear, isn't it? Gentlemen, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Your bodies matter. The body of someone else matters. And then he says the words, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Now, I love how Paul puts this together. He addresses another time the same language that we hear here in 1 Corinthians. It's in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. It says, all things are lawful. Again, that same kind of language. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Paul, before we go on to that, Paul is trying to assert this reality that our bodies that God has given us are for the good of our neighbor. They're not for us to indulge, but they're actually for the purpose of others, not for the purpose of indulging. They are for the purpose of others. And Paul uses very interesting language. You go back to verse 12. He says, but I will not be mastered by anything. The language is, but not I will be mastered. Now, that's very interesting. It says, I twice. The emphasis for the Apostle Paul is, I will not be mastered by anything. Christians, both men and women, are to be people who are not mastered by anything. Sex itself is a gift. It is a gift. The Word of God is very clear. If you go to the Song of Solomon, right, you find that sexuality is celebrated within the Old Testament canon. It is a gift. But like any gift given by God, it can be used badly. It can be used to a place where it begins to control you. How many people have you heard that are sexual addicts? It can be used for your own self-gratification, which it was not designed for. Was it? It does not appear from the context of Scripture that it is. Yes, there is pleasure in sex, but it is not for you only. It is to be a self-giving expression that God created in the beginning with Adam and Eve, where the two become one. Two become one. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, I will not be mastered by anything. And brothers and sisters in Corinth, especially you brothers, you ought not to be mastered by anything either, especially your bodies. by the continual practice of going to the temple prostitutes. That has to stop. By your continual practice of visiting that website, that has to stop. That has to stop. Because the Apostle Paul, I believe, is very clear that every single human being on the face of the earth was designed for dignity. Your body, right? Your body and your soul, but your body was designed by God for dignity. And I love that language that he uses, because he says, but the body, basically, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And then verse 14 declares it clearly. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. That means your body. So the Apostle Paul is very clear that if you have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then your body belongs to the Lord. Actually, your body was created to glorify God for his purposes, for his plan and his design, and it's one of dignity. It's not one of where you de-dignify your own body along with the temple prostitutes at the temple of Aphrodite. Or you could say, as many young women in this world are being preyed upon by the sex-crazed machinations of a depraved society, all for their own pleasure, at the expense of someone's life and their own. The Apostle Paul, while he's writing to the church at Rome, and you know these words quite well, in chapter 12, as he's truly explained the entire gospel, he says these words, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Your bodies, doesn't he say that? Your soma. Your bodies are to be a living sacrifice. They are to be given over to God for the purpose of God, so that you might express that dignity that you were designed for and that you were saved for, because that dignity has been scarred by sin. But why did Christ come? That you might remain in the indignity of sexual sin? No, that he would pull you out of the indignity of sexual sin and bring you into the dignity that is found in Jesus Christ. And thus, in the best sense, reorienting your sexuality towards the will of God himself, which is that sex is meant for marriage and no other relationship outside of marriage. That's the design. Genesis chapter 2, very clear, verses 18 through 25, crystal clear that sex is only for marriage. And it's good, and it's beautiful. And Christ is saying to the men and also the women of Corinth, come back to Jesus. Isn't that what he's saying? Come back to your Lord and Savior. Stop living an active lifestyle of unbelief. Because isn't that what that is? Coming back from work and going to the brothel? And the Apostle Paul, though, he's not done, is he? He just got started. The engines are revved in his argument, and the Apostle Paul continues his appeal in verse 15. Look at that with me, if you will. Do you know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. Now, I think it's of some note that we understand when Paul is talking about human sexuality and sex outside of marriage, behind this, the argument that Paul is laying out is the reality of idolatry and sexual morality in Israel's history. There is no separation in the Old Testament from sexual sin and idolatry. If you go through the whole text of Scripture, you will find that God says of his people, you have prostituted yourselves. You've heard that language, right, if you've read the Old Testament. Because in the ancient world, many of the religions were associated with temple prostitution. I mean, Canaan wasn't really the promised land when it came to the sexual revolution. It existed then too. It's nothing new. This is the indignity that has been created by a sexual revolution in a different millennia. Because it existed in the people of Israel in the past. Listen to what in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll be looking at that text later in our series. Verse 7, it says, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and get up and indulge in pagan revelry, which is basically play, which is also prostitution. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. Now the Apostle Paul is referring to the rebellion at the mountain in Exodus chapter 32, verse 6, where Aaron made the golden calf. Remember that story? And also the time where the whole nation of Israel, in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 and 9, basically had sexual relations with the Moabites in their worship to Molech, which also included the sacrifice of babies. Now, there's the connection, right? Of Israel's history, had the sacrifice of babies, illicit sexual immorality with temple prostitutes, and you see that throughout the whole narrative of the Old Testament, to the shame of God's people. Now, that's behind the background. So when these men are going to these temple prostitutes and uniting themselves, right, aren't they engaging in a religious practice as well? They are worshiping the deities and the goddesses of the Greco-Roman world. They are yielding their allegiance from Christ to this deity by their engaging in prostitution. But friends, isn't sex seen in the modern world as worship? Isn't it revered as something to bow down to? It sure is marketed that way, isn't it? Our whole culture worships at the temple of Aphrodite. We don't need to go to a temple. We just turn it on. She's everywhere. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you can't be united to pagan practices. You can't be united to these prostitutes and be worshiping the gods and the goddesses of the Greco-Roman world. You have been united to Christ. You see that language, don't you? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? And I love his words. Never. There's no place for it in the body of believers. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. It ought not even be named among you, but here it's saturating the church. When Paul lays this out, it's very clear that your union with Christ, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have union, right? Has excluded you from union with a prostitute. It's very clear from the Apostle Paul. You've already been united to Christ. Also, sexual union was to unite husband and wife. That's very clear from Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Jesus was very clear, repeating Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Nothing new. Nothing new. And I think this also, this idea of member, you're a member of Christ, also, I believe, teaches that marital union can only be between those who you are united to Christ. There can be no union in marriage with one who is not united first to Christ. They too must be a believer. They too must be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in order for there to be actual union. And that's why the teaching that you ought not to be unequally yoked has gone down through the church's history. But I believe Paul's words say it so well about why one ever should not ever be united to a temple prostitute or to engage in pornographic viewing. He says this, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I live in the body. You hear that word? Saying language, soma in Greek, body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loves me and he gave himself for me. And I no longer live, but he lives in me. How can you then unite yourself to a prostitute? And then the Apostle Paul says, flee. You see that in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. This is an imperative. This is something of urgency. Flee from sexual immorality. Brothers, if you are in this state right now, the Apostle Paul says, flee from it. Don't go to the brothel tonight. You go home. It's that immediate reality. And that immediate reality is for anyone of us who is engaged in an illicit sexual relationship, in the viewing of pornography. We ought to flee. Now, flee. We ought to be like Joseph. When Potiphar's wife tempted him multiple times, he kept saying, no, no, no. And when she grabbed him, he fled. Joseph was a man of integrity. He even said to Potiphar's wife, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against the language God? Not against Potiphar, but against God. How can I do that? He's my master. But more importantly, how can I do that against God? Remember, Joseph was a man. Life hadn't gone very well for him in reality. Right? Abandoned by his brothers. Well, actually, they wanted to murder him. And instead, they sold him away into slavery. And now he's a slave in Egypt. And even then, he still says, how can I do such a thing, this wicked thing, against God? Against God. And that's what the Apostle Paul says to anyone that's struggling with sexual sin, that's engaged in an illicit relationship with someone of the opposite, or in this culture, context, or the same sex. That person ought to flee from that relationship now. Now. Flee from idolatry, the Apostle Paul says in 10 verse 14. Flee. Now what motives does he give as we close this morning? What motives does the Apostle Paul give for the brothers and some sisters in Corinth? He has said many things already, but let's look at those last few. Those last few in verses 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I think one of the most beautiful motives for fleeing sexual immorality, from avoiding that website, from refraining from fantasy, is that your body, your soma, is indwelt by who? The Holy Spirit. God's in the house. God indwells your person. He is present right there. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You can't let anyone else in there who is not united to Christ and is your wife or husband. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's a beautiful motive, isn't it? It's not that you will be punished eternally and forever die. If you live in that lifestyle and reject Christ, you will. But we find here, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Oh, brother, leave that relationship. Don't go by that brothel. Keep off that website. Stop that relationship that you are now flirting with at work. Disaster. But more importantly, you flee it because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Second, you are Christ's slave. You are Christ's slave. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22 says this, "For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord a slave to sin is the Lord's freed man." That freedom in Christ. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. I love that. Do not become slaves of men or slaves of your lusts or of your imagination. But that language is that of the slave market. And how were you purchased? How were you bought? How did God buy you from the slave market of your everlasting perdition? Through what cost? The cost of his own blood, the cost of his own life, the humiliation of his very person. As a son of God, he became flesh in order that he would be the sacrifice for your sin, and your sin poured out on him at Calvary so that he would free you from the guilt of that sin and bring you into his everlasting arms, into his family forever. Past, present, and future, all sins done one time at the cross. You're a slave of Christ and disciple, right? Where are we? We are disciples of Christ to be disciplined under his reign and under his rule. But the last, if you look closely at verse 20, is really the summary of it all. It's really the summary of it all where it says, therefore honor God with your body. The language is doxa, it's glory that you see honor there. Glorify God with your body. Brothers, your body is meant for the glory of God. How you use it glorifies God, or it shames the very name of God. The Apostle Paul couldn't be clearer. As the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter Catechism is very clear, what is the chief end of man? But to glorify God and to enjoy him for how long? Forever. To enjoy him forever. And that's why you flee from sexual sin. Because there's a greater joy, a greater passion, a greater passion that is found in God alone through his son Jesus, who loved you and gave his life for you, who rose from the dead that you might have dignity restored again, and one day even our failing bodies totally and forever restored. But there's urgency, isn't there? Some of you men need to stop what you're doing. And you know what I'm saying right now. You need to stop. Urgent. Flee. 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 Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, as your people, you designed us for dignity. You designed us for beauty. You designed a relationship to be with a man and a woman to be glorious, to glorify you. And they would enjoy each other, to give themselves to each other, to glorify you. Oh, Father, it is only in your Son that that original design has been redeemed and is being redeemed, is being sanctified. Father, we ask that you would work in us by the power of your Spirit to make us men and women who are chaste of heart, that we might have a renewed sense of the gift and the purpose of sex for marriage. For marriage. And Father, for anyone struggling here this morning with sexual sin, may they hear the compassion of the living God that's calling them to repentance and faith in Jesus, away from that slavery and into the freedom that is in Christ. Oh, would they flee? Would they come? Would the chains fall off of their soul and of their mind? Oh, Holy Spirit, work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.